Are we working?
No.
It's red and white, yeah, red and green. Oh, sorry, brother. That's aggravating. Okay. Well, good morning. I magnify and give honor to our great and worthy God, who is deserving of all praise, and I magnify Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, the one eternal God. We are so thankful for His goodness to us, the privileges to be here with you this weekend. It has been to us a rich privilege, a good opportunity to once again renew fellowship with many of you, and then as well to meet some of you for the first time. It's been a blessing and we're grateful. I thank Pastor Ron for the kind invitation to come and be back here at Plantation Road, but also I thank all of you who've contributed to make this such a good weekend. The food has been good. Brother Gary just clutched his belly. I think that's something I could have done, but I didn't do it. I have managed not to belch during messages. I'm thankful for that. You've made it very difficult, though, that way. So if I do it, I'll have to blame it on you. But I am very grateful for the fine and kind hospitality we've enjoyed from you as a church, and also that Terry and I have enjoyed from our brother and sister who've hosted us in their home, Brother Gary and Sister Missy. Thankful for all of your kindness, and we appreciate it. We have many good memories of Plantation Road, but we've just added to the reservoir, and we're grateful. I want to invite you to turn once again to Ephesians chapter 1, please, and we'll be looking together in Ephesians 1 at those verses we've been reading, but moving a little beyond where we stopped about verse 7, and we will continue to look at this benediction of the Apostle Paul, but we'll be doing it against the backdrop of that theme that we announced of in Christ Jesus. And our brother Pastor Ron's already mentioned that in this service, the focus even in the song that our sister sang for us, in Christ alone. Let's read together again verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 as I read it aloud. If you'll follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, great grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. We trust that our God would give His blessing this morning to His word and add His stamp and seal to it in our hearts to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. May we just again pause in prayer before Him. Father, we bow before You in the name of Thy worthy Son. And as we do so, we give You high honor for that one who loved us and gave Himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray today again, as has been prayed already, for any who have not come to believe on Your Son, listening in this meeting place or listening remotely. We pray that by Thy Spirit, through Thy Word, Father, may You bless them to be brought to faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would do that work, that You would work in us who know You, that we might love You more, that our lives might be given over to live for the Lord Jesus. In His worthy name, amen. Well, again, we look at these words of Ephesians 1. We've been working our way through them together, and we've seen the work of the Father as it's outlined for us, as Paul blesses God there, and His choice of us who are saved in Christ Jesus before the world began. We see as well His purpose in predestining us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're to be adopted as sons one day fully, and we'll be brought into the full image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will that be, brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus has everyone whom He redeemed by His blood brought into His presence, looking just like Him? Angels, I know, will marvel at what the Lord Jesus did in taking a sinner like David Morris and making him look just like our Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer will be fully brought into His image. What a glorious contemplation that is. And we see somewhat of that even in what we will look at this morning in the second service of the morning. But as we see the Lord Jesus presented in those words of benediction as well, we saw this morning His redemptive work. That work which He did, in which He became the ransom to release us from the wrath of God. We who have sinned stand under the penalty of eternal judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ made that payment at Calvary, the payment of His shed blood, by which sinners can be released from the power of sin and death and hell into that blessing of righteousness, justification, and life eternal, all through the work of Christ. And that is what our Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross in His redemption. And Paul speaks of that in those words of verses 7. And as he speaks further in verse 8, let me read verse 7 again in your hearing and then ask you to notice verse 8. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We see here something of the grace of God that Paul brings out in Romans chapter 5. Some of you remember the words there as he contrasts Adam and Christ, how we who are born of normal birth, natural birth, in this humanity, this human race, we're born into Adam. We're born in union with him. And yet the Bible tells us, in light of what Christ has done, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's what Paul is celebrating here. The abundance of grace that God has made to abound toward us in all prudence, in all wisdom. Every, if you will, bit of the wisdom of God is displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How God can be at the one time just, fully righteous in what He does, and yet at the same time declare righteous sinners through the blood and work of Jesus Christ. And He's just and justifier of them that believe because of that. And so we see the wisdom of God shining forth in the gospel, in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul goes on from speaking of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus to speak of a revelation that God has made known in Him as well. And that's what we find there in those words of verses 9 and 10. Notice them again with me, please. As Paul speaks of that grace in which God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, he says further, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, the reality of what Paul speaks of there is a revelation that God has made in which one day all things will be brought under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he specifically speaks of things in heaven and things on earth. Now, this is the goal of human history. I remember some years ago when I was ministering in Pennsylvania, Terry and I had the privilege of living in York County, and I ministered at Westside Baptist Church there on the Lincoln Highway. US 30 is called the Lincoln Highway because it went to Gettysburg, where Mr. Lincoln delivered the Gettysburg Address. Not necessarily a great memory for Southerners, but nevertheless one that is part of our history. That was free, no extra charge, by the way. While there, had the privilege of going over to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Samuel Talbot Logan was being inducted as the president there, new president for the seminary. And we were supposed to hear Eric Alexander from Scotland preach for the service, but he had the flu and he was unable to attend. So we had to hear Edmund Clowney. Edmund Clowney is a man who's preached himself much and written on biblical theology and Christ in the Scriptures, particularly the unfolding mystery of Christ in the Old Testament. It was a delight to hear him. In the course of his message, as he introduced it, he spoke of Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian on our American soil. Jonathan Edwards spoke of that illustration of how all the rivers empty into the ocean. And he said, in the purpose of God, all of human history is moving toward a goal, and that goal is the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all things, heaven and earth, one day will culminate under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is there are things under the earth that aren't mentioned here. And I believe the reason for that is that those things under the earth will be brought under the wrath of God, the judgment of God, to no eternal punishment. Now, here's the thing that's interesting along those lines. In Philippians 2, Paul speaks of the humiliation of our Lord, his own self-humiliation and taking to him the form of a servant and being made in likeness as a man and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in the light of that humiliation of our Savior, the apostle writes, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then he adds, of things in heaven and things on earth, and things under the earth. You see, every created rational intelligence, angelic, demonic, and human, will one day bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Satan will bow, Bahula will bow, Krishna will bow, Muhammad will bow, Allah will bow. Every created intelligence is going to bow. Many of them will not bow savingly, but they will bow in acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. But only those in heaven and on earth in that day will be brought under the headship of Christ in that way that these words describe, in that dispensation of the fullness of time, as God brings to pass all that he has purposed for this world and this cosmos. It's a great story. It's a great picture. It's one that we find beginning in Genesis and going all the way through to Revelation. Or as the black preacher said, from generations to revolutions. That's a good way to define the Bible, by the way. You start with the book of generations, Genesis, and you go to the book of Revelation, where there's the book of revolutions, how this world is going to give way to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I remember the words of my black preacher friend whom I've mentioned to you, Brother Dennis Ward. He used to say, He loved the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible because there was no devil in them. You see, we start out with no devil in the beginning, and then his work of deception, temptation, done. But there's an end that will mark him. And in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, a new heaven and new earth, no mention of a devil, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Brothers and sisters, God is moving history toward that purpose. And you and I who are saved have the blessed privilege of knowing that revelation. There are those who would have us to believe that history is cyclical. That is, that it just repeats itself. Ecclesiastes, viewing life in the world under the sun, gives us that picture of life that just seems to kind of go round and round, you know, like the wheels on the bus, like the big brown bear that went up to the top of the mountain to see what he could see. And you know what he saw? Another mountain. Another thing to climb. And some people have that idea of history. Some people have as well the idea that history is just going to fizzle out one day and this earth is going to be extinguished and there'll be nothing else of life at all. Both of those worldviews are wrong worldviews because God is moving history somewhere. The history is not moving cyclically. History is moving in a linear direction. And there is a goal in history toward which Christ is going to bring history to its appointed end. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he speaks about Adam and Christ in contrast. And as he does, he speaks of that time when Christ the first fruits arose from the dead. And then he says, afterward, they that are Christ in his coming. And then he says, then cometh the end, when he shall have defeated all enemies. The last enemy which is to be destroyed is death. And as he speaks of that, he says, when the Lord Jesus will have subdued all his enemies, then he will present the kingdom to God the Father, that God may be all and in all. When that happens, eternity will begin. What will it be, brothers and sisters? It's a wonderful thing to contemplate. You and I have the revelation of that mystery made known to us, where history's headed. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be an end to this world in a proper way. Not an end of the world, but an end that will be but a new beginning. And in that new beginning, you and I who are saved will enjoy for all eternity the glory of God. Psalm 16 says of our God, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you and I who are saved are going to enjoy that forever in his presence. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I love the way Brother Watts wrote about it in that hymn. When I could read my title clear, he said, there I shall bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. You and I will immerse ourselves in the pleasures of God for all eternity, because Christ will have in success as the mediator for God and men, he will have success in which he will, the one in whose hand the pleasures of the Lord will prosper, he'll have success as he brings history to its right and proper conclusion. I wish somebody had a hallelujah in the house, but I'll supply it. Hallelujah. History's headed somewhere, brothers and sisters, and we as his people can rest in that. Now, as I mentioned Mr. Edwards, I'd like to share something with you concerning four propositions that he set forth concerning God's purposes in history. The first of those is that he will restore what was lost in Adam. Secondly, he will put all evil in hell. Thirdly, he will honor justice and his law. And fourthly, he will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He set those things forth as the goal of God in human history. Now, you and I can say in the words of Brother Watts from his grand metrical hymn from Psalm 72, in him the sons of Adam boast, more blessing than their father lost. And you and I can rejoice in that reality. And it is in that reality that Paul writes, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. And he adds, as he does throughout this benediction, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Again, I ask you to notice that phrase, in Christ, and then repeated in him. It happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens because of what he has done. It happens indeed in union with him. Now, as the apostle mentions this, there are several things that I'd like to lift before you from the Word of God that I believe point out this dispensation of the fullness of time. I would ask you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. And if you would, notice the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks words of comfort to God's people in verse 18. Then we'll read on to notice what he says by inspiration beyond that. Romans chapter 8. In verse 18, child of God, these words are a divine cordial for you. Mr. Watson, I believe it was, Thomas Watson the Puritan, wrote a book on Romans 8:28, a divine cordial. And that he meant by that something to warm the heart of the believer. Well, you don't have to wait to verse 28 to find it if you read Romans 8. Verse 18 contains another divine cordial for us. Listen to it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, sometimes we forget that, don't we? Or maybe that doesn't happen in Virginia. Maybe that just happens to this North Carolinian. I say that tongue firmly planted in cheek, brothers and sisters. We all tend to look sometimes at the sufferings of this life and we fail to use the right scales when we weigh them. When you use the wrong scales, if you use the scale of human reasoning or of emotion or something, you'll wind up feeling that the sufferings of this present world outweigh the glory that shall be revealed in us. But throw those scales away, child of God. Use the right scales of faith in the Word of God. And when you do, you'll find this. The glory that shall be revealed not only to us but in us will outweigh the sufferings of this present world. Or to use the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. God's at work in our trials. I forget that sometimes, and I get hard, and I get hard-hearted sometimes. But oh, the Word of God will tell me, child of God, God's at work even in my trials. God's using them for my good and His glory. And this light affliction, what's but for a moment, it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But also, the sufferings of this present world, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then the apostle explains that in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and you can read their creation if you'd like, for its creature and creation, there's a wide picture here, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, and again you can understand creation as well, was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. What is that hope? Verse 21. Because the creature, again you can read creation as well, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, as the apostle speaks here, the apostle is speaking of creation and that time clock that God has set for creation. For one day, this creation that because of sin has been subjected to the bondage of corruption, but also vanity, subject to vanity, this creation's going to be set free. The time clock is the manifestation of the sons of God. That day when God's people will put on a new body, that day when God's people in glorious resurrection will be made like Him, and at that point in time, in the purposes of God, all creation will be renewed. A new heaven and a new earth, set free from the curse, set free from the bondage of corruption. Brothers and sisters, that, I believe, is that dispensation of the fullness of time. One day to come. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray for it in Matthew chapter 6. You remember His prayer? He taught us to pray after this manner, Matthew 6, 9. As He did, the prayer that He taught us often takes different shape from our praying, doesn't it? Our praying oftentimes has a very personal focus. There's nothing wrong with praying personally for your needs and yourself, but our Lord Jesus taught us to begin our prayer this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. May Your name be set apart in holiness. Now, when we pray that, we ought to pray it for our lives. We ought to look beyond our lives to this whole cosmos that our God has created. For one day, God is going to make it so that His name is set apart in holiness throughout the whole cosmos. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our Savior expanded on that by telling us to pray, Thy kingdom come. And what will happen when that kingdom comes? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's not happening now, but one day, brothers and sisters, it will be. As God brings all things, both in heaven and on earth, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to happen. Glory to God. And the earth will be freed from that bondage of sin. Now, I take a view of that is being something that even Isaiah saw in Isaiah 11. Now, in some measure, you can take this as free, no extra charge, but it talks about a day when Messiah's peaceable kingdom will be present on earth and the barren ox will eat straw together. When the lion and lamb will lay down together. Somebody says that only happens now if the lamb's inside the lion. And that is, I'm afraid, the case. The baby will play on the hole of the rattlesnake. Sister Layton and Sister, I saw you, Lauren. I know you're there. I can't imagine, as your baby's become about 1 year old, I can't imagine them picking up a rattlesnake now and you say, hold on, let me get my camera, a good photo up. But according to Isaiah, when the curse is reversed and he says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, that will be the case, praise God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over a renewed creation. What a glorious day it will be. That dispensation of the fullness of times in which, as Mr. Watts wrote again in that grand hymn against the backdrop of Psalm 72, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journey run, His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And our Savior has taught us to pray for that, to anticipate that. Yesterday, we had our dear pastor play for us. Not pray for us, he did that too, but play for us, Joy to the World. Many of you are aware of that song. Some of you don't know its biblical basis, though. Mr. Watts, who wrote Christian metrical paraphrases of the book of Psalms, based that Joy to the World on Psalm 96 or Psalm 98. Now, the reason I can't tell you is I don't have his paraphrase with me. I could probably find it if I looked at Mr. Spurgeon's hymn book. I'm not going to do that because I want you to look at both of them with me, please. Psalm 96 and Psalm 98, please. And as both of these psalms celebrate singing to the Lord a new song concerning his reign, as they do so, they end with very similar words. Psalm 96, please. Notice with me, let's pick up at verse 10, okay? And read to the end of the psalm. Verse 10 in Psalm 96 reads, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Now notice the words that follow. "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord." Why? For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now, if you would, turn over to Psalm 98 with me, please, and pick up with me at those closing three verses of Psalm 98, beginning there at verse 7. We read there, "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." Now notice, the words that end both of those psalms are the same words. What are they setting forth? They're setting forth the reality of a renewed earth under the judgment, under the kingship of our God. What will it be? Now, I remind you that in the glory of God, to the glory of God, he's going to accomplish this as he brings all things under the headship of Christ, as all the waters of human history will one day run into the ocean of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ over his created order. Brothers and sisters, what was lost in the first Adam, God is going to restore in the last Adam. And we look forward to that day when it will take place. We could say more about it, but I've got some more to do with regard to the message and the words of Ephesians 1, and I'm going to, God willing, try to finish today, brother. We'll see if that works out, right? If you will, keep on, brothers, sisters, going back to Ephesians 1 with me. We see then that revelation of the dispensation of the fullness of times. But then also, if you will, notice the words that follow in verses 11 and 12. And again, the focus till we get to verse 12 is on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of our triune God for those things that are ours in Christ Jesus, and that which we find really then the work of our Lord. We read this in verse 11 concerning our Lord. Again, the words, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. As we think about these words, we see something that I would present to you here as a reason. That is a reason for being. The purpose for us as believers being here on earth, it's seen in terms, first of all, of an inheritance. Paul writes, as our King James translates it, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance," and that according again to God's predestination, God's predetermined purpose for us in Christ. And the idea is that you and I have received an inheritance. And I believe the words in our Greek Testament can be rightly translated that way. But that word in the Greek Testament can also be translated, "in whom we have been made an inheritance." Well, which is it, Brother David? Well, let me answer you like I answered Sister Benson, Deacon Jesse Benson's wife. Years ago, I was preaching at Layton Chapel Baptist Church out in the country of North Carolina, in between Spring Lake and Lillington. We were going for dinner to the home of Brother Benson, and his wife asked me, as she was preparing the meal, said, "Brother David, do you want cornbread or biscuits?" And I said, "Yes." "Brother David, which is it? Are we those who've obtained an inheritance, or are we those who are made an inheritance?" And I would say, "Yes." For you see, brothers and sisters, in the purpose of God, you and I have obtained an inheritance. But that inheritance, I think, is expressed by Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. You remember in those words when Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the writer Jeremiah speaks in words of lamentation concerning all the judgment and wrath and anger that had befallen the city. And then he cries out, "It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And then he says this, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." You see, you and I who are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ has been made ours. And you and I are in him, and he's in us. And because of that, all things are ours because he is ours. And you and I have received an inheritance. And the Lord is my portion. But you know, there's other verses in the Old Testament say this: the Lord's portion is his people. In other words, we've not only obtained an inheritance, we've been made an inheritance. He's our portion, and we're his portion. May I ask you a question? Guess who got the better end of that deal? That's a no-brainer. He's my portion. I'm his portion. Is there any reason why Paul would say we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? Don't you understand why he could say, "Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. We've been made victors in him." And brothers and sisters, we can say in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Now thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's our portion, we're his portion. We've been made an inheritance, we've obtained an inheritance. But because we've obtained that inheritance, Christ is ours, and because we've been made an inheritance, we're his portion, there's a reason for living. And that is this, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I want you to notice the wording there, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Some of us who are called to preach have that gift. Not everybody has that. Not everybody can preach to his glory. Not everybody has the talent of singing. I was holding the door when they gave that talent out. I love to sing, but it's not my gift. I was asked one time by a preacher's wife to sing on a hill far away, and she said, "The farther away, the better." She asked me if I'd sing in the garden, and then she told me it was 3 blocks from there. I just haven't had that gift. If he said that we should sing to the glory of God, well then, I'd be out. There are certain things you can't do and I can't do, but every one of us, by God's grace, who are saved and in Christ Jesus, we can be to the glory of God. In other words, we can live day by day in fellowship with him so that our lives become a testimony. They become what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3. They become a living epistle of Christ to the world. God grant that we'd be that, and that we would be to the glory of our great Savior, to the praise of the glory of his grace we would live, who first trusted in Christ. Now quickly, if you will, as we move on into verses 13 and 14, we've moved from the focus of the Father to the focus on the Son, and now we move to the focus on the Spirit. Not as largely spoken of, and I believe there's a reason for that. The longest section within the benediction has been focused on Christ. And you know what the Father desires? Then in all things the Lord Jesus had the preeminence. You know what the Spirit desires? The Lord Jesus said, He'll not speak of Himself, He'll glorify Me. And that's what the Spirit's done. He's left little room for Himself here. But He does say some things about Himself that emphasize what we as believers can appreciate concerning the work of the Spirit, particularly in His sealing work, His sealing work in our lives, as He becomes the one who by His presence in our lives gives us the grace of perseverance. Notice, please, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were... Excuse me. You caught me, but it was your fault. I couldn't resist those ham biscuits. One was not enough. Let's pray it's over with, okay? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Here we read of the Spirit's sealing work, but in that sealing work of the Spirit, we see the reality of the Spirit's presence in our lives individually, in our hearts individually, singularly, in which He gives us persevering grace. Notice how it's spoken of. Paul speaks of how, as he has talked about himself in verse 12, and we believe others of Israel who were brought to believe the gospel, but then he speaks to these who are predominantly Gentiles at Ephesus, as the words of chapter 2 will bear out, beginning there at verses 11 and following. He speaks to them and he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Why do we preach the good news? I know Pastor Ron loves the gospel. I know he loves the good news of Jesus Christ, and I'm a yoke fellow with him in that. Why does he preach the gospel? Because it is the good news of salvation. There is no other saving message than that message which points sinners that are lost and hopeless to Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. That message of God's Son is the message that is the lifeline. It's the saving power of God, Romans 1:16 says. It is, as Paul says there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because of that, we preach it. And when we preach it, by God's power, sinners are saved. But also by His power, the saved are helped. Because we love the gospel too. We who are saved, we love to say to the preacher, tell us that story again. Oh yes, we need to be taught how to live, but there's nothing that moves my heart more to want to live for Him than to hear what He did for me as He lived for me and died for me and rose again. That, brothers and sisters, will melt this heart when it gets hard. Just tell me about His wounds. Tell me about His blood. Tell me about His suffering. Tell me about His agony. Tell me about how His soul was made an offering for sin for me. And that will move my soul when duty won't. Bless God for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. And I'd say to you, if you don't know Him, oh, today again, I'd encourage you, I'd exhort you to run to Him, flee to Him, believe on Him, lay hold of Him for life eternal. For salvation's found in Christ alone. There is no other. There is no one else. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. Brothers and sisters, as we see these words then, Paul speaks of the fact that they had come to believe on Christ when? After they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. But then he adds, concerning our Savior again, union with Christ, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, when they came by God's work, by the Spirit of God's work in their heart, through the new birth, when they came to believe on Christ, then the Spirit sealed them. The Spirit became for them a seal of grace, a seal of the mercy of God, a seal of God's persevering favor. How so? Well, it's explained. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That word earnest is still used in finance. If you have something you want to buy but you can't afford it, sometime someone's willing to come to terms with you, you'll put down some earnest money. What does that show? That shows you're in earnest about it. That shows you want it and you're going to have it. Well, the Holy Spirit is said here to be by God the earnest of our inheritance. That is, the Spirit of God is God's guarantee in the life of the believer that He's going to have us 100%, body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah. The word earnest is even more significant in the Greek Testament. It's the word arabone, which is actually not a Greek word. It's an Aramaic and Hebrew word. It's found back in the book of Genesis in the case of Judah in his sin with Tamar. But there's a greater illustration of it. When you remember, Joseph is down in Egypt. Jacob doesn't know who he is. Jacob thinks he's dead. His brothers didn't recognize him when they met him. Joseph recognized them, and so he took Simeon and held him prisoner and said, unless you bring your younger brother Benjamin down here, he'll not be released, and you can't buy any more here. They went back home and told Daddy, and Jacob said, there's no way. Joseph is dead. Simeon is in prison. You're not taking Benjamin. Time passes, the grain is gone, they need more food. Egypt has it, they don't. Go down and buy food, Judah said, Dad, we won't go. The man strictly told us, if you don't bring Benjamin, you're not going. Why'd you do me such evil as to tell him you had another brother? Well, the man just asked us honestly, if we had another brother, how our father was, and we answered him, that's all. And he said, unless you bring him, you'll not see my face again. Here's what Judah said, Dad, you let me take him. I will be the pledge for him. I will be surety for him. There's a King James word. I will be, and the word that's used in the Hebrew is the verbal form of arabone. I will be the pledge for him. If I don't bring him back, I will bear the blame forever. Now you think about that child of God. God has given every truly born again believer the arabone of His Spirit. What does that mean? That means if He doesn't bring us home, you won't bear the blame. He'll bear the blame. Now think about that. I do not believe for one split second that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are going to have their head hung down in eternity future because they didn't bring every child of God home. Amen. I believe everyone's going to make it. Hallelujah. If y'all don't mind, I may shout a little. Glory to God. He said they'll not be lost. Who's He talking about? His sheep. They say you're in good hands with Allstate. You're in good hands with the Lord Jesus Christ because you're in the Father's hands and you're in the hands of the Son. But alongside of that, the Holy Ghost is the seal and pledge in your heart. Child of God, you're going to make it home. Now you see, sometimes we forget that. We get so downcast living in this world, our head hung down. We forget we're heirs of grace and heirs of life eternal. We lose sight of that reality. But it doesn't change the fact that you'll get there, child of God. Doesn't change the fact that He's going to bring you home. I close this morning with an illustration that we heard from a brother in West Virginia. He grew up, according to his own testimony, in a holler as far as you could stick a butcher knife. Now, I'm not an expert on hollers, but I think as far as you can stick a butcher knife is as far as you can go up that holler and still have a little holler left. This brother said, when he was a young boy growing up, I think he grew up back in the 1930s. He said that every now and again at night he'd be walking along the road and somebody would come by in an automobile. Didn't happen often back then, but they'd pick him up and they'd say, "Where you live?" He'd say, "Up the holler." And they'd drive up the holler, and he said they'd go up about as far as the brickwork and the cobblestone would give out. And then they'd say, "You can make it the rest of the way yourself, can't you?" He'd say, "Yeah, I can." And he said he'd get out and he'd walk the rest of that dark holler himself. He said that had happened to him one time. And when he got in his home, he told his dad, he said, "Dad, if I ever get me a car and I ever give anybody a ride, I'm not going to take them half the way home. I'm going to take them all the way home." Child of God, here's the good news. Because of the earnest of our inheritance, the Spirit of God, who has sealed us unto the redemption of the purchased possession, the Father's going to take us all the way home. Amen. Glory to God. And what blessed assurance is ours if we know this reality. Mr. Toplin, he wrote about it this way in one of those hymns that we need to pull out again. And I thank you, Pastor Ron, you're pulling out so many of those good golden oldies there. But Mr. Topley wrote this. Listen as I will close. I said the illustration was the close. Give me just another half a minute, if you will. "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make Him His purpose forego or sever my soul from His love. My name from the palms of His hands eternity will not erase. His impressed on His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." That's an assurance we can know because of the reality of the promise of God, the Word of God, the grace of God, and the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. If today that's not a reality to anyone here that hears or listens remotely, I'd say to you again, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For us who know Him, may we keep marching to Zion. Pilgrims marching with steady step as we're headed toward that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen.